Going to read for a minute from a history book. It's called Church History. It's written by an invitation to church history by Dr. John Hanna. Man, that guy, if you've never heard of Dr. John Hanna, he is still at Dallas Seminary, I think, and I think he has about 3 PhD degrees. So he is brilliant, way beyond me or anyone. He's amazing. But I remember going down to, I worked at a place called the Plaza of the Americas Hotel in downtown Dallas for almost 4 years. And there was an ice skating rink down there. And I remember Dr. John Hanna, leading a group of junior high kids ice skating down there. And I thought, well, that guy's, not too far up in the ivory tower. He's not too heavenly minded to be of earthly good. So, that was quite an amazing thing. So he wrote this history, and he's still teaching as far as I know. But he was writing about a man named John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was a man from England. And we have a couple of Bible translators that we support. Remember the Vargas family, Dennis and Marcella? They're in Papua New Guinea, and they are translating the Bible for the Diodio people on the island of Goodenough. And that's the work that they're doing all the time. And they're with the Wycliffe Bible translators. And then just recently, we started supporting Isaac and Sarah Myers, and they are in the Philippines beginning to work, working with indigenous people who don't have the Bible in their language, and they will be translating the Bible as well. So at least 2 of the missionaries that we support are involved in translating this book, so that another people group will have access to the truth of the Word of God. Why do we do that? Why do you think we do that? Because we believe that the Bible is pretty important. It's the Word of God. It is the communication of God. It is the revelation of God to people. And so we believe pretty firmly in the Word of God. So here's what Dr. Hanna says about John Wycliffe. He said, born around 1330, John Wycliffe was an English scholastic theologian, a proto-reformer bringing to bear the teachings of Scripture on the practices of the Roman Church. So that's where some of the beginning problems began to arise, because he was bringing the Word of God to bear on some of the practices of the Roman Church. So called the Morning Star of the Reformation, that's what his nickname was, he engaged in Bible translation, whereby the first English version was produced. He believed Scripture was the sole authority for the believer. Isn't that amazing? There it is. Decrees of the Pope were not infallible, except as based on Scripture. Ultimately, he repudiated the entire papal system, attacking transubstantiation, if you know what that means, a position that influenced Martin Luther over a century later. So he was a morning star. He's like the sun coming up in the morning. And he had an influence on John Huss. He had an influence on Martin Luther and the whole Reformation that took place after that. Wycliffe condemned the dogma of purgatory and the use of relics, pilgrimages, and indulgences. Though he developed many enemies in the Roman Church, he died in peace. So, not only was Wycliffe a writer, popular preacher, and scholar, he made 2 other important contributions, the promotion of the Lollards and making the Bible available in his native language, in his native tongue. The Lollards were lay preachers that Wycliffe trained and sent out to disseminate the gospel. A glimpse into the beliefs of the group can be gleaned from an anonymous document, the 12 Conclusions, posted on the doors of Westminster Abbey and St. Paul's Cathedral in 1395. So that's when all this was going on. Some conclusions were the lack of moral integrity in the leadership of the church and the wrongness of, auricular. Anyway, I'm going to stop there because I can't even pronounce that word. But John Wycliffe believed that this is the word of God, and he began to translate it into the language of his people. And so it was really important. And he ended up, it cost him his life. And it wasn't all that long after that that John Huss was burned at the stake for what he believed. And so there were great consequences to having and honoring the word of God. And that's all I want to talk about this morning when we come to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, okay? The title in the bulletin is, what does it say? Giving Scripture the run of the house. I want to know if you give Scripture the run of your house this morning. I know you have little kids that have the run of the house. We had the run of our house at Thanksgiving on Friday. We had a, it took all day Saturday to clean up after it. So anyway, okay, so Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So I want to just talk about letting Scripture dwell richly in you. The three sections of this passage. There is the peace of Christ in the heart. We talked about the peace of Christ dwelling in the heart. That's where we were. Today we're talking about the word of Christ in our life. And then we're coming to, I just want to warn you, we're going to come to the presence of Christ in the home. We're going to get very, very practical, and some of you will probably want to string me up and send me out of town. Because we're going to start talking about inside the walls of the home and how the Word of God ought to affect those relationships. So Psalm 18, verses beginning with verse 1 and following, Psalm 18, it says, I love you, Lord, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So at the end of the service, we always sing, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Where did that come from? Well, part of it comes from right there. So when we are singing, we are talking about God the rock, the immovable. God, if the earth moves and the earth is moving and the wars and chaos of our world today is moving, but God is our rock. The Lord is our rock and our redeemer, and is the place of strength, and he's solid and not shifting. So anyway, we're going to talk about the Word of God in our lives. And it really means to be, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And these are not, I didn't make these up, but I found these. And it says, it means en oiketo, oikeo, oikos is home or house. And so to dwell in, let the word of God dwell in you. It means to live in, to dwell in, to take up one's residence in. It means to make one's home among. It means to feel at home. It means to give someone or something the run of the house. So that's what Paul is saying here to the believers at Colossae and in that area. He's saying that the word of Christ needs to take up residence. It needs to come and move in to our lives and take up residence there. And we need to let the word of God do so. It says extravagantly, richly. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. And so how do we do that? How do you let the word of God have the run of the house in your life? How do you do it? Well, I wrote down some more things that I found. We need to think about the scriptures. We need to read the scriptures. We need to respect the scriptures. We need to pore over the scriptures. We need to listen to the scriptures. We need to make a study of the scriptures. We need to memorize the scriptures. We need to let the scriptures fill our minds. So I have something I've been doing a lot lately. And this is in no way bragging. It's more like out of a need, because I want this to be true in me. And so every day I'm either opening my Bible to read it, just read it, or I also bought for $19, I bought some headphones, really cheap, that have Bluetooth that hooks up to my phone. And Kathy knows this because I'm gone for a while when I put those headphones on. I'm not present. But I just go to the YouVersion on my phone, and I pick the version that I want read. Honestly, I've been enjoying I think it's called the Christian Standard Bible. And I like the voice of the guy that reads the scripture on that. And it's a very accurate translation, but I love to listen to that. And I can sit and just turn on my phone and connect to my speakers, and then he reads the scripture. And I either read it with him on the phone or I read it in my Bible. But I've been doing about 10 chapters every day. Every day. So that means this last week I had about 70 chapters that I was able to listen to and read. And it really matters. If God says, let the word of God richly dwell and take up root in our life, the word of God has to be. We have to be taking in the word of God. Little devotionals don't last too long. So we need to let these guys who wrote the scriptures speak into your life. There's a lot of things that can speak into our lives, right? There's a lot of people that can speak into our life. We can hear from all kinds of things. We have our phones and we have the internet and we can listen to all kinds of stuff. But Paul is saying, okay, in Colossae, there are false teachers who are teaching you false things. There is man-made religion. There are man-centered, man-made ideas. I've had this in my office for a long time. The first of these, the Humanist Manifesto 1, was written in 1933, before the World War, Second World War happened. And I think the humanists during that time were saying, World War I was the war to end all wars, and we have a better solution, and it's called humanism. But guess what happened in 1939 and 40 and 41 and 42 and 43? What happened? A world war, and I think that the humanists were completely disillusioned with the goals that they had set. What do the humanists believe? Well, here's a few little ideas. This is not the Word of God, just in case you don't get confused. This is not what I believe. That's not what the Word of God teaches. But the humanists believe this. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existent and not created. That's where it all starts. Self-creation of the universe and not created. Second, humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continual process. Do you think that's being taught in our schools today? Absolutely. This was written in 1933. The third thing is, holding an organic view of life, humanists find the traditional dualism of mind and body must be rejected. So there's no soul. It's really a materialistic point of view. And there's other things. I'll read one more. Religious humanist considers the complete realization of human personality to be the end of man's life and seeks its development and fulfillment in the here and now. We're rejecting eternity. We are rejecting heaven. We are rejecting accountability to a God. What we have here and now is all that there is. And so that was a very humanistic idea, and that didn't last very well through the Second World War. But then there was the Humanist Manifesto Part 2, and it kind of continues with the same thought, but I have two little paragraphs here. So they said, but we can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. That's humanism. And then one more, promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. Well, we better know what God has revealed. We better know what he has told us is true so that we can stand firm and be ambassadors for him in these days. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter 1, 2. Let me grab over there. Okay, so 1 Peter 1, sorry, 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures how long? Forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Okay? So we need to let some guys speak into our life. Okay? Guys like Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and David and Paul and Peter and John and Matthew and Mark and Luke and James and Jude. We need to allow those guys to speak into our lives and help us understand the truth. Why do I say that? Because Jesus taught his disciples, the people around him, he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And then John 20:31 says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These things were written. These things were written down. These things were superintended by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the revelation of God, the writings, the graphe, the truth of the scriptures was God-breathed. So where do we go with this? This is very, very practical. It won't take very long, but I'm going to say, first of all, read your Bible every day. Every day. Every day. Say it with me. Every day. When? Every day. Okay, read your Bible every day. You can set a goal of reading one chapter a day, or five chapters a day, or 10, or whatever. You know, I think when we set goals, we end up doing what we have planned. You need to choose the version that you are going to read, but you need to read it. And then you can make a plan saying, okay, this is December, during the month of December, I'm going to be reading the book of, and choose your book. I'm going to read the Psalms, or I'm going to read, I've been starting through Joshua, the story of the conquest of Canaan under General Joshua. Whatever, make a plan of what part of the book you're going to read, okay? Secondly, I'm going to just say sit consistently under the teaching of the Word of God. This is not get up in the morning and go, I don't know. Oh, no church today. Sorry, it was tails. It's like, no, sit consistently under the teaching of the Word of God, Sunday school, Bible study, preaching the Word of God. Sit under the teaching consistently so that you can grow in it. So listen to sermons, listen to podcasts. I'm kind of jealous because Mike Marinson here drives a truck. And when he drives a truck, he's got time to kill. So guess what he does? He listens to podcasts while he's driving. He's got lots of time to do that. So listen to good Bible teaching. Listen to sermons. Don't flip a coin on Sunday morning, but sit consistently under the teaching of God's Word. And then the third one is memorize. Memorize Scripture faithfully. That's one thing that's been happening in Pakistan with the family that I talk to every Saturday night. And I just say, okay, let's have someone recite Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 35 or whatever. And so one of them in the family will stand up, tell their name, and then they will just go, here it is. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And they will just do that in Urdu. But it's such a blessing to hear them, because I know that when they're old, at the end of their life, the word of God is still going to be in there, and they are going to be memorizing scripture. So I want to tell you, you can write this down. This is free. I won't charge you for this. But if you are looking for an app on your phone to help you memorize, and I'll help you if you come up afterwards, say, I don't know how to do this, or maybe Matt could do it over here because he's kind of our AT guy. But you never know. He might filibuster or something. Anyway, it's called Scripture Memory, the Scripture Memory app. And you can choose what version you want to memorize, King James or NIV or New American Standard or ESV or whatever. I think you get the King James free. And then if you want a different one, you can pay $9.95 or something and get the whole Bible in a different version. And then you can choose what part of the Bible that you want to memorize. I'm memorizing right now Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And so you can do that. It's a wonderful app that's very, very helpful. So you can pick your version and make a plan to do it. So all that is to say that when Paul was writing to the Colossian believers, he was just saying, you guys need to major on the Word of God. You need to let the Word of God have the run of your house. And all I'm doing is pushing you around a little bit here, hopefully encouraging you to continue if you're already doing it, or start if you're not. But let the Word of God dwell in you extravagantly, richly. And that's really, really important. And if you go back to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to lead up here to communion. So this won't take but just one more minute. Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, counseling, teaching, didasko, teaching the word of God, and admonishing, which is counseling. It's nutheteo. It means to use the scripture in counseling one another. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So he's really saying that the word of God is not just an individual thing, but when we come together in worship of God, the word of God is to have its way in our church family so that we are on the same page, so that we are thinking the way God wants us to think. And one of the ways we do that is through singing. Okay? I went to Germany a couple times, and so Germany has a place in my heart, in my memory, and I do a lot of thinking about Germany. But there was a time in 1939, 40, 41, even before that, when the German people were beginning to think about the national identity, the fatherland. And I've watched some videos of the people gathering together and singing together in honor of the fatherland. And it's amazing. Deutschland, Deutschland über alles. Remember that? That's their national, it was their national anthem. They've changed the words now. But the people would sing together about this ideal of the German people and their fatherland. And it led to all the stuff in World War II. But God's people also gather together. And we sing together. And it's one of the greatest blessings of my life is to hear you guys sing together. Or I think I told you a few years ago, I went to Promise Keepers in Seattle back in the old, remember that place called the Kingdom? It's long gone, but Promise Keepers was meeting in Seattle. And so a bunch of us guys, and I think Vita's husband Rod was part of that too. We were gathered together. We went up there to Promise Keepers together. And I've never had but we walked, we had to park quite a ways away, and so we had a long ways to walk, and by the time we got there, the first time of worshiping together was just beginning, and I remember we would walk up the outside, and we could start to hear the music, and when I got to, we were way up in the nosebleed section up there, and I remember walking into the Kingdom, and hearing 65,000 men worshiping Jesus together. And I lost it. I could not fathom that many people singing together about Christ and worshiping him. It was an amazing time. So I think singing music has been an important part of the church forever. And so it's an important part of me. What we do on Sunday morning when we gather together and sing. And I'll just close with this. There, I heard a story from my friend Pastor D about a guy down in his church named Bill Schutzman. And Bill was a great big guy with a great big voice. But he was the worst singer that God had ever made. He could not carry a tune in a bucket. But he was following the scripture, making a joyful noise to the Lord. And there would be a kind of a worship team up in front, and they'd be trying to lead the congregation and sing. And right in the front row, right here, was Bill Schutzman. And he would sing with all of his voice in worship to God, and he missed every single 100% of the notes he missed. And he completely threw off the worship team, but he was gonna worship God with all of his heart, and he did. And I think they were threatening to give t-shirts to everybody saying that real men sing loud. And he did. But you know, when we sing, we are together worshiping Christ. And the words of God, the Psalms, which part of the singing in the early church was singing from the Psalter, singing the Psalms like Jeff is helping us do, and spiritual songs. And so that kind of worship is important. So read the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, let the Word of God have the run of your house. And it will be your blessing to do that. So now I am going to turn it over to a young woman here.